morning again.
I am Pastor Bert, as Cole said, and welcome to Camo Sunday. Those who remembered and those who knew, welcome. The rest of you wore urban camo, so you just blend in with everybody else. That's good. But it's funny, Camo Sunday surprisingly happens to fall on Father's Day. It's amazing how that happens, right? So happy Father's Day to the dads here again today. This year, I'm going to be 59 years old. I know, right? But the thing is, I have three children. So I worked out, follow me here, I worked out that their combined ages means that I've been a dad for 84 years. So there. That's how you figure those things out, okay? And it helps explain the gray hair. But as important as fatherhood is, and even though it's Father's Day, I'm not going to talk about being a better father today. I know that fatherhood has been under attack in our society. But guys, I think some of the attacks have been our own fault. There are some guys who don't know the difference between fathering a child and being a father to a child. And some boys never grow up. Even when they're old and gray, they still act like they still need their mommy to do everything for them. And this tells me there's a deeper seated problem than just not knowing how to be a father. There is a problem with not knowing how to be a man. Gentlemen, we need to learn to be real men. We need to know our place in God's creation. If we don't know our place and purpose, we will be confused and deluded, and we will not be very happy. And the ladies in our lives will not be very happy either. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So what then is the purpose of a man? Well, we might think that we are eagles soaring above the fray, right? Or lions ruling the pride with strength and long flowing golden manes, which takes much more imagination for some of us. We might even picture ourselves as the galloping stallion in all of its glory, with our little ponytails flowing in the wind. But gentlemen, I have some bad news for you. We are not the magnificent horse, nor the awe-inspiring lions, nor even the eagles of the world. As much as it pains me to say, we're the buzzards. Think about it. What do buzzards do? They eat what's left over. They take care of the garbage. And they clean up the disgusting stuff that gets left behind by others. This describes us to a T, doesn't it? When we go out to eat at a buffet with our families, what happens? We end up finishing off everything that nobody else can eat, right? What happens the day after a glorious meal? We're fed reruns, encore presentations, more commonly known as leftovers. Sure, some men try to talk themselves into liking leftovers, but face it, basically a leftover is everything that's been pushed aside that nobody else wanted to eat. Some men will bravely say that food tastes better the second day. But if it tastes better a second time, it probably wasn't finished the first time. It wasn't ready yet. Yes, like the buzzard, we eat the leftovers that are not wanted by others. And if that's not enough to convince you, consider what vultures and buzzards, that they are the garbage collectors of the natural world, cleaning up all the garbage left by all the predators. Whose job is it? Take out the garbage. Typically, it's ours, right? How did we get this job? Well, like buzzards, we were born to take out the garbage. Taking out the garbage is a birthright that we proudly pass on to our sons. And you'd better be on top of it, gentlemen, because if your wife is anything like mine, she thinks it's her goal in life to see how much she can stuff into that garbage pail until it spills out onto the floor. I shouldn't go here, but have you ever seen those garbage dumps that look like mountains? You've seen them, right? They make ski hills out of them and stuff, right? Well, I think that they started as just simple transfer stations. And somebody let a wife in charge. And it just kept piling and piling and piling. The guys, you're the only ones that should be laughing at that, by the way. Okay. So lesson in all of this, and yes, there is a lesson, folks, is that a real man does not pretend to be something he is not. A real man does not seek glory and adulation. A real man does what needs to be done. A real man is responsible. And when you take responsibility, trust me, the women in your life will love it. There are many, many areas where a real man takes responsibility. Spiritually to God, maritally to his wife, fatherly to his children, fiscally to his finances, socially to his friends, neighborly to people in need, and congregationally to his church family. But what makes a male a man? Is it how much money he makes? How many muscles he has? How many post-secondary degrees? How many girlfriends he's had? How many children he has? How he deals with danger? Father was dying and knew that his time was near. Sounds like the start of a bad dad joke, doesn't it? But it's not. He called his son to his side and gave him some final instructions. Words that he hoped his son would never forget and always live by. It's found in the Bible and written by Israel's famous shepherd king, David. He said, "I am going the way of all the earth." That means I'm going to die. I'm about to die. "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." In the original Hebrew, that phrase, "show yourself a man," could also be translated as "be brave, be a leader, be determined, be mature," or even "show them what you're made of." In the simple phrase, "show yourself a man," we discover several important things. We see that being a real man, then, it's a positive thing. It's a goal worth pursuing. Being a real man is possible. It's a goal that is attainable. Being a real man is perceivable. I can understand what the goal is. Being a real man is provable. Others can see my success or failure. And being a real man is purposeful. It doesn't happen accidentally. Being a real man means being what God designed men to be in all of their relationships, as husbands, fathers, and friends. Being a real man is what every male should want to be, and what every father should be teaching his sons to be. And what every father should be demonstrating to their daughters of what to look for in a spouse. The Bible shows us many qualities of what a real man looks like. And I'm going to take a shotgun approach to this, not just because it's Camel Sunday, but because the Bible has so much to say about what it means to be a real man. There's way more even than what I'm going to touch on today, okay? And even though we won't be digging very deeply into any of these points today, my prayer is that one or more of them will stir something in you to make you desire to be a man that is approved and blessed by God. The first point is that a real man is a paradigm. You didn't see that coming, did you? What does that mean? Definition of paradigm is a typical example or pattern of something. In other words, a model of something else. And the Bible tells us in its book of origins called Genesis that man was made in the image of God and is therefore a paradigm for others to behave as God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Now, we then, men, are meant to be an example of who God is to the people around us, especially our family. We are the leaders. We are the mentors in godly living, displaying a lifestyle that others will want to follow. Our behavior as the image bearers of God expands to all aspects of our responsibilities, so that it is plainly seen in our words, in our actions, and in our attitudes. Real man's a paradigm. Secondly, a real man has a purpose. The easiest way to discover the purpose of anything is to ask the creator of it, right? There is nothing in this universe that has not been designed and created. Nothing ever happens by accident. The Bible tells us the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Man was created by God. And because he's created, man has a purpose to fulfill. You are not an evolved animal. A real man does not act like an animal. A real man acts according to the purpose he was given by his creator. So, gentlemen, if you're floundering purposeless in life, then this tells you where you need to turn. Only God can show you what your purpose is. When you put your faith in Jesus and you let him lead you, only then will you discover real purpose and meaning. And part of it is found in our third point today, that a real man is a provider. He's a provider. The Bible teaches that real men take responsibility for and provide for others, and especially for those who are closest to them, their family. Real men are generous with the things that God has given them, even if it means that they go out without themselves. Listen to what Paul wrote to one of the young apprentice pastors he had. Those who don't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. God calls us to care for our families, and then the family of faith, and then the other people in our lives. If real men would step up and take responsibility for these three groups, then our community would be transformed, and God would be glorified. Our next point goes hand in hand with being a provider, and it's that a real man is a protector. It's a protector. You know, in his book, This Momentary Marriage, I love how author John Piper emphasizes this point. Let me read it for you. It says, if there is a sound downstairs during the night, and it might be a burglar, you don't say to her, this is an egalitarian marriage, so it's your turn to check it out. I went last time. And I mean that even if your wife has a black belt in karate, after you've tried, she may finish off the burglar with a good kick to the solar plexus, but you better be unconscious on the ground or you're no man. That's written on your soul, brother, by God Almighty, big or little, strong or weak, night or day. You go up against the enemy first. Woe to the husband and woe to the nation that sends their women to fight their battles. Now, I may be old-fashioned, but wow, I agree with John. I don't see anything wrong with fighting side by side, but a real man has no hesitation when it comes to running first into the fray in order to protect those who are dearest to him or to protect those who are the most vulnerable. It's what really just what he's supposed to do. A real man is purposed by God to be a protector. The Bible says, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. This is Jesus' example to us. He willingly laid down his life to save those he loves, you and me, and every single person that's ever been created in him, in his image. Men are to be his paradigm, modeling his heart of sacrificial protection for those in our care. The next point is that a real man is a prophet and priest. Now, a prophet represents God to people, right? A priest represents people to God. See the difference? This means that a real man takes responsibility for the people in his life by guiding them to and instructing them in God's word, the Bible, and by interceding in prayer on their behalf. Listen to how Paul explained the role as prophet to the church in Corinth. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So a real man should only speak those things which strengthen, which encourage, which bring comfort to the people in his life. And in his letter to the early church, Jesus' most well-known follower, Peter, wrote this: you have been chosen by God himself. You are priests of the King. You are holy and pure. The Bible tells us that real men are both prophets and priests, meaning that we are responsible to teach God's word and pray for others. But Peter highlights another important point for us in this text, which is that a real man is pure. Reflecting on his own journey of godly manhood, King David recalls in the book of Psalms, how can a young man stay pure? Then he answers himself, by reading your word and following its rules. I've concluded that men and women, for that matter, all of us, can only be who God intended for us to be when we purify our lives, our minds, and our hearts so that we can live without guilt or shame. And the only way for a person to be made pure is through accepting the forgiveness and work of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. Paul wrote, you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God. How? By calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if we want to live pure and holy lives, how do we do it, Paul says here? Well, Jesus' closest friend and follower, again, John, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness, of all the wrong things we do. You know, confession is simply agreeing with God that we don't measure up to his standards. That's all it is. We're living our own way and not his way. We're admitting that, and we confess that we're stuck in the mud in our own selfish choices and that we need help and we need salvation to make us clean before him. And when you do that, God says that because Jesus took your suffering and shame, you are now accepted as his beloved child. And as our next point says, that makes you not just a prophet, not just a priest, but gentlemen, you're also a prince. You're a prince. and not the type. Okay. He wrote some good songs, but not that. Paul explained it like this to the church in Rome at that time. Listen to what he says. All, so it's not just men. This is all for all of us, right? But men, I want you to pay attention. All who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading again to fear of God's judgment. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the spirit producing sonship by which we joyfully cry, Abba, which means Papa, Father. The Spirit himself testifies and confirms together with our spirit, assuring us that we believers are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his spiritual blessing and inheritance. If indeed we share in his suffering, so that we may also share in his glory. As a child of the King, gentlemen, you are a prince. And a prince takes responsibility for the welfare of his father's people. He provides both justice and mercy to the people. A prince provides for and offers protection and security for the people. In the same way as we've already looked at, a real man protects and provides for the needs of his family, of his people. He works diligently to earn enough for food and shelter. He administers discipline and fairness. He quickly forgives and overlooks offenses. He acts in a manner worthy of receiving honor. Treats others with consideration and respect. He's careful not to be harsh. He passionately reflects the heart of the King in all of his associations. Which actually leads to our next point, that a real man is passionate. Passion comes from the heart. All throughout the Bible, we find the admonition to live life from the heart, or to live passionately. Love the Lord passionately, work passionately, love passionately. That's why Paul wrote to the Colossian church, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you were working for the Lord, not just for people. Work and life can sometimes feel tedious, can it? But when you do it for God's glory, he will provide opportunities for amazing stuff to happen. But passion is only one side of that coin. The other side, I think, is even more important, and that's a real man is principled. Passionate and principled. Passion is important, but it must be balanced with principled living, or it can lead to really to ungodly excess. And this is where we find Israel's famous King Solomon. He says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet in the end, he says, it left him unsatisfied. He says, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained. Folks, it's not a bad thing to passionately enjoy this life that God has given us. Paul told the young apprentice pastor named Timothy again, they should place their confidence in God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He's given it to us for enjoyment, right? But the danger comes in when we start to value the pleasure of those things more than we value God. Because when that happens, we find that it always leads to a place of emptiness. And still desiring more, still really desiring what the heart really wants, God himself. Too many guys today are pariahs, paramours, puny, and pathetic examples of what a real man is supposed to be. The Bible makes it pretty plain that most don't measure up to God's original design and purpose, manhood. But those of you who are here today or watching online can make a difference in our world if you're willing to stand up and be counted as a real man. Ladies, as a real woman. We talked about that on Mother's Day, didn't we? As you commit to living out these standards of biblical manhood, I know that God will bless and strengthen you. But maybe this is all new for you. And you didn't know that your life had such a grand purpose. Yet today you realize the truth in it all and are wanting to start to try to live this way. You want to experience what real living can be like. The Bible tells us real living only happens when we follow the design of our Creator by giving our lives to Jesus, as he says. He died to save us from our sin, but also to give us a new life of purpose with him. Purpose and fulfillment, a life that will last forever. If you'd like to take this step today, I'm going to help you by leading you in a brief prayer of confession and surrender to God. And you can follow along silently in your heart, and God will hear you and receive you as his beloved child. So as we all bow our heads together, you can just pray along with me. Dear God, I admit I haven't been living for you. I've been doing things my own way. And not even really giving you much thought in my life, and I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. Make me right with you. I believe that Jesus came to show me the only way to God by dying to pay for my sin. But right now, I ask him to lead my life from now on and forever. God, I want to discover more of who you are. And I want to discover more of who you've created me to be. I want to start living the purpose you created me for. Please help me become more like you, more like Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As musicians come back, if you did pray that prayer for the first time, could you please just fill out one of those Connect cards to let me know? You can also, I don't know if we've got the slide with the phone number, but you can text it as well. Do we have that? Is there one on there? No? Okay. Anyways, fill out a Connect card. Online, it's Connect to the video, and or it's on the website or app, because I have some resources I'd love to share with you and to just come alongside and help you as you start this journey with Jesus. So I'm going to turn it back Jason and Cole to close our service.